And I invite you to open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 this morning, as we've been studying this portion of Scripture and continuing through it. This past week, I got a text, and it was one of those texts that was from an unknown sender. I don't mean they intentionally did that. I mean, when I saw it, for whatever reason, my phone did not recognize who it was. It just put the number there. I don't think I ever had this person's phone number. I don't think I lost it. But the text simply said this: if you need me for a grooming, I'm around. Now, that's interesting. You know, I do recognize, you know, since the quarantine, there have been days that, I can remember coming in the office one day and looking in the mirror and thinking, wow, I haven't shaved in 3 days. What? You know, ever since Greta married me, I don't really worry a whole lot at what I look like. I know you know that I'm not Mr. Fashion, right? But you know what I mean? It's a look in the mirror, or whatever. But I'm thinking, was on the online service or something? Was my hair a mess? Was there a Wednesday Night Live where I just particularly looked a little rough? So I said to Greta, do you know who this is from? And I gave her the phone number. She put it in her phone and she said, yeah, that's from the gal who cuts Tootsie's hair, our dog Tootsie. So it was for our dog's grooming and not mine. And so it was good. Like, okay, it wasn't meant for me. You may have said, you may feel like I do, but it doesn't matter. My mom says she likes my hair at this length. Mom, if you're watching at home, I gave you a little props there, all right? But you know, my point is, it wasn't for me, the grooming. When you look at this chapter and the chapters that follow, I want us to see what the Lord's saying this morning. And he's saying, yeah, no, this is for you. Vincent, this is, you need some grooming, right? Because Jesus is going to say to these seven churches and to us, have you looked in my mirror recently? Not your own, not the world's mirror. Have you looked in my mirror? Because you need some grooming, right? We're going to read Revelation 2. I'm going to read these verses. I'm going to read them. You follow along, verses 1 to 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this: I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I want to see this morning who Jesus sees, what he sees, and what he desires to see. As we look at these verses, though, I want to call your attention back to chapter 1 and verse 19 initially, because if you remember there, we saw last week, this is what John is told. Write therefore the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which shall take place after these things. And most commentators use that verse as a simple outline of the book of Revelation. That the things, write down, John, the things that you have seen. What is that? That tremendous vision of chapter 1. The incredible, majestic, almighty Son of God, who's our great high priest and whose word has all power. Those are the things that he's seen, and he writes them down. He's going to write the things that are coming after. But in between, right, he says, write the things that are. And that's what we're seeing here in these next 7 weeks for us as we read these letters to the seven different churches. Who Jesus sees. Who is it that he sees? To the angel of the church in Ephesus. write this. This is the things that are, the current condition of Jesus, of his churches at that time, right? Verse 11 of chapter 1 said, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. If you have a study Bible, there may literally be a map right there in your Bible, maybe in the back of your Bible. But if we were looking at a map up here right this way, and down kind of in the center is the island of Patmos where John is, just inland, you know, he's on an island in the middle of the sea, right? But once we get inland and north is Ephesus. And then from there, if you go clockwise in a circle, you'll go to Smyrna and Pergamum and eventually come all the way around to Laodicea. So the order that they're written would seem to be, it's in the order of the geography, that the person who's carrying this will first go to Ephesus and kind of take that route all the way around. To the church in Ephesus, it's personal. These are real historical churches. He looks at them. He gives his review and his evaluation. It's about personal attention. When we were kids, I can remember when it was all eight of us as a family, my, you know, three brothers, my two sisters, myself and parents. My dad would come home from work, you know, and we'd sit down there in our kitchen, around our kitchen table, ready for dinner. And I'm sure it was quite noisy and hectic, but I remember for a certain stretch of time, my dad would say, all right, you each get 1 minute. Everyone else has to be quiet. You get 1 minute to tell me what happened in your day today, right? And I remember being kind of feeling like, I'm glad I wasn't the oldest or the youngest, because usually he might say, okay, Leo, you go first, or, you know, Teresa, you go first, because she is the youngest, Leo's the oldest. I'm the fourth, so I would always have at least a couple minutes to, all right, let's see, what is it I want to say? Do I want to say this? No, this is better than that, or whatever, you know. And I can remember, and I remember sometimes, you know, just, I have too much to say, and maybe my dad would say to my brother, Tom, you get a minute, and Tom would be, I'm not sure. And I remember saying, I'll take his minute, right? I'll take his minute, Dad. You know, kind of, I've got more that I can fit in. But what was it? At that moment, my dad would look at us. Okay, Vincent, what happened in your day today? Jesus looks at the Ephesian church. I see you, he says. Ephesus was a significant city at the time. It was a place of commerce, the most important city in Asia Minor at the time. And it boasted one of the seven wonders of the world. They had the temple to the goddess Diana. But imagine, this temple had pillars, and the pillars were made out of one continuous piece of marble, 55 feet high. There were 100 of them. 100 pillars, 55 feet high, all made out of one piece of marble. The remains of Ephesus are still amazing to look at today. They also had other temples that were dedicated to the worship of the emperor. The Apostle Paul started the church in Ephesus approximately 50 AD, 51, 52, but approximately 50 AD, to easy to remember. Eventually, Timothy became the pastor of this church. You know, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, when Paul's writing to him, he became the pastor of this church. John, the apostle, pastored this church for quite some time. Ignatius was one of what we call the early church fathers. Ignatius was born just a couple years after Jesus ascended into heaven. But by this time that John is writing, Ignatius is the bishop of the church in Antioch. A significant church at the time. There weren't only seven churches. But Ignatius tells us that the pastor of Ephesus at the time that John wrote Revelation, this letter, is Onesimus. Remember from the Philemon and Onesimus. That's what Ignatius says, that he was the pastor. But it gives us that sense of a personal reception, right? Onesimus is the one who gets the letter, and he's reading it to the congregation. Who Jesus sees? He sees the church at Ephesus. But it's more than that. Because remember, Jesus wants this letter that's been written to the church of Ephesus to be included with what's read to the church at Thyatira, to the church at Philadelphia, right? In other words, he wants all of them to see the letters that were written to each of them. They're personal, but they're for us. And so when I open it up and I see who Jesus sees, and I see that Jesus sees the church at Ephesus, I also see that Jesus sees Emmanuel. Jesus sees Vincent. And so when I read it, I write to the church in Ephesus, the Lord's saying, all right, Vince, you need to be groomed. There's some grooming here for you, right? Who Jesus sees, it's personal. We can emphasize that. Who Jesus sees, it's the Ephesians. But, you know, sometimes we shift the emphasis. Who Jesus sees, it's the Ephesians who he's seeing, but think about who is seeing them. Whew. He gives us one of his identifying characteristics. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. The one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. You may say, that sounds familiar. If in the vision last week, that was part of the vision of Jesus, right? And to every single church, he's going to identify himself by something. To some churches, he's going to say it's the one with the sword in his mouth, the one whose feet are burning like bronze, you know. And every one of the identifying characteristics go back to the vision of chapter 1. In other words, to each church, Jesus is reminding them, remember who it is that's seeing you. Remember, I'm the majestic Son of God, the great high priest whose word is all powerful. Remember who is seeing you. And we know what it means when he walks among the lampstands. We saw that last week. He's walking among his church. He's here. And since he's not stationary, he sees every angle. I was saying about the fact that I'm not always, you know, the most well-groomed individual, right? But I do remember a time in junior high where I was, you know, a little more, you know, focused on that. And when they would come time for class pictures. See, I remember as a kid sometimes somebody, people, oh, look, that's adorable, that dimple. I have a dimple on my left cheek, you know. I don't have one on my right cheek, just on the left, right? I have this eye tooth here on my right side. My left side, it's not there, right? So when we would have class pictures sometimes, I remember there getting ready to take a picture, I'd kind of go, you know, kind of give that little, get the dimple in there and kind of see, you know, that's my better side there, right? Now, you may think you have a better side. You know? I know with the Lord Jesus, sometimes we could be like, oh, Jesus is looking. Okay, wait a minute. Let me make sure he sees every angle. Now, that may make you go, ugh, oh boy. But it doesn't need to. Because look back to chapter 1 and verse 4. What did we read there? John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits, the Holy Spirit, who is before his throne. Remember what that's saying. Above all, Jesus is seeing his church. He's seeing us. He's seeing people who he loves and he gave himself to redeem, right? So whatever else he's bringing to you, he's bringing his grace, right? And he's bringing what? His peace. Whatever else comes, he's bringing his grace and his peace. Oh, he may be bringing discipline or words of correction, but in front of them is his grace and his peace. When my dad would sit, when we'd sit in there around the dinner table, he wouldn't say, all right, Vincent, you get 1 minute. Tell me all the things you did wrong today. That would be up to my mom if she decided that she was going to tell him some of the things that had happened, you know, throughout the day. No, I'm bringing my grace and my peace. So know that, all right? There are some people who seem like they're always looking for a reason to be bothered, always looking for a reason to be angry. The only time they ever say anything to you is when it's something to criticize you. That's not Jesus. He brings his grace to you. He brings his peace to you. Who Jesus sees, the church at Ephesus in a very personal way. But what Jesus sees, what we read in verse 2, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. These verses are a powerful reminder of why Jesus has left his church on earth. It's for an active purpose. Our lives are supposed to be impacting other lives, right? We're his body. We're his witnesses. We're his ambassadors. The book of Revelation was not written for us to just sit around and talk about end times and do you think this fits in there? Do you think that fits in there? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? That's not what the book of Revelation was written for. What? For us to be reminded the end is coming, and because of that, you need to be focused on the things that are. You need to be focused on how you're impacting the world today. If you remember that parable that Jesus shares in Matthew chapter 25, the parable, the talents, and he gives different talents to different people, numbers, he gives to the one, just one. And that guy does what? He buries it. And when the master comes back, the master is looking for an accounting of what was done. And this guy digs it up and says, hey, I knew that this was valuable, and so I buried it. And the master says, you buried it? It wasn't meant to be buried. It was meant to make an impact, to be productive. I didn't save you so that you would just sit around talking about heaven and the end times and just waiting until it happens. I saved you, and I tell you about the end times so that you will be focused on the things that are right now. And Jesus affirms three things about them. Their good deeds, right? Their deeds and their toil. He affirms their perseverance. They're facing hardship, right? Some of them, because of their faith in Christ, because they won't worship Caesar, right? That their businesses are being boycotted, but they are not compromising. They're resisting compromise. And a third thing is what? They're holding to the truth. You stop and look at that. I know your deeds. I see your life impacting others. I see it. As a child of God, my life is not supposed to be consumed with me. Right? My life is supposed to be impacting other lives. There's supposed to be these deeds that are unfolding, this care, right? That faith without works is dead. Now, remember when we talk about works, don't immediately think works. He's talking about a soup kitchen and this and that. Yeah, they're good works. But remember that when you're about actively doing some of those things, the works that he wants to work are flow out of the works that he does in us first, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, right? You know that gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You could be busy, involved in doing things, but if you're not showing patience and you're not showing peace and you're not showing love and joy, he wants to work that fruit in you, but we need to be involved in impacting other lives. In care, we need to ask ourselves some questions. How can my life benefit other lives? How does Jesus want to live through me? My life is not supposed to be about just me and how much more I can get and, secure. How can I be a blessing to the church family? How can I shine the love of Jesus to the lost? We need to be about good deeds. But there's a second thing, the perseverance, right? When I suffer mistreatment for my faith in Jesus, what is my first thought, right? If for the sake of Christ, somebody mistreats me or laughs at me or mocks me, is my first response anger? Is my first action to demand my rights? Now, I realize we are Christians who live in a country where we all value the Bill of Rights, right, and our rights. I recognize that. God's been gracious to, you know, I was born here, not of any choice of my own, right? But in a land of that, and we as citizens, we recognize that we have the opportunity with our voice, with our voting, with different ways to seek to impact the direction of our country, and certainly to, you know, live it out, right? That freedom. But we have to also remember as believers that we're citizens of heaven before we're citizens of earth. That has to be what carries us, right? That has to be what it is. And if that's the case, if I'm a citizen of heaven, then my response when I'm suffering for the name of Jesus first has to be what Jesus calls me to, right? If it's anger, then I'm missing something. I'm missing Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, "Blessed are you when men persecute you for my name's sake. Blessed are you when they mistreat you and they lie about you for my name's sake." What does he say? Rejoice. I think I mentioned last week in my sermon about the pastor from the church in China, when they knew that the government was going to be coming to close them down. And in that article was talking about how the government had, you know, sent some construction crews to remove crosses from some of the churches, you know, from their steeples or whatnot. It was fascinating to read in the article the impact that the churches had on some of the construction workers that the government sent. They said the workers were overwhelmed because as the individuals who were driving the cranes to remove the cross, the church people brought them out food and gave them bottles of water. We're just going to rejoice and love you even though you're mistreating us, right? Don't misunderstand me. I get that citizenship and that need to speak up and that need to speak up for one another. But remember, as believers, as followers of Jesus, if I'm being mistreated because of my faith, I better not respond with anger. It better be rejoice, right? That's what they were doing. They were persevering. There's a third thing. They were testing the truth of what was being taught. True doctrine, right? He says to them, "You can't endure evil men. You put to test those who call themselves apostles and they're not. You found them to be false." That they're standing for that. And that's so important, particularly today. Because it's very easy to get caught up in our cultural, you know, rallying cries. All we need is love. That's not the rallying cry of the body of Christ. No, what we need is truth communicated in love, lived out in loving ways. See, love without truth isn't love at all, right? And so they, as an Ephesian church, were doing what? They were saying, wait, this isn't true. And I'm sorry. I need to, I love you. I care about you. I embrace you. But if you're a follower of Christ, you know, I need to tell you that you're following a false teaching. You know, that's love. And so he looks at them and he says, here's what I see. I see your deeds of compassion and your caring for those who are being mistreated and your charity and your kindness and your ministry. And I see your suffering for your faith in Christ. And I see that you're taking truth serious and you're promoting right doctrine. I see all that. Jesus commends them for what he sees, but his concern is what's unseen. What's underneath their motive, their heart passion. And we see the third thing, what Jesus desires to see. For what does he say? I have this against you, that you have left your first love. I've read a lot of different, you know, there are some different views on how, you know, applying that. But to me, I see it the same way I did with the first time I ever read the passage, right? Jesus is saying, hey, you remember when the gospel first invaded your heart? Now, maybe you would say, I don't remember. I kind of got saved when I was four, you know, but that sense of just simple childlike faith that says, oh my goodness, I deserve to be separated from God forever, and only because of his love, he plucked me from that, and he has given me eternal life. Jesus paid the price for me. Jesus says, remember when you used to get out of bed, and the very first thing on your mind was, oh, I want to see the face of Jesus. I want to talk to Jesus. Remember when that sense in you was... what dominated your life every day was you were overwhelmed by my love. Oh, sure, this might bother you or you're disappointed with that, but above it all, you were just overwhelmed with my love. Whew. Remember that? Repent and do the deeds you did at first, right? In 60 AD, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. If you turn there to Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul was writing. It was roughly their 10th anniversary, right? Let's say that. You know, church began roughly at 50 AD, and this is roughly their 10th anniversary when Paul is writing to them. He doesn't say happy 10th anniversary. I'm making that up. But look at the very last verse of his letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 6 and verse 24. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Some translations say an undying love. The fact is, the only other place that that word is used is when Paul's writing to the Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about our new bodies that we'll be getting. And he says they're imperishable bodies, right? And I don't think any of us are expecting that we're going to, that new body, and we're going to be like, oh, man. Man, my knee is bothering me. I was going, you know, that there's, that I have to go to like the clinic in heaven or something. We're trusting that there, nothing's going to be wrong with them, right? They're imperishable. That's the same word that Paul says, that's what I want your love for Christ to be, oh dear Ephesians, when he writes to them. When Jesus talked to Peter after Jesse was recommissioning him, in essence, Jesus says, what, Peter, do you love me? He doesn't say, Peter, how many verses, how many words of mine have you memorized? Peter, how many days have been since you last lost your temper? He says, Peter, do you love me? Is that what is bursting from inside of you? Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? If you do, feed my sheep. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and says what? Keep it all about loving Jesus. And here Jesus says to them, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. The ESV says you've abandoned your first love. Doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. So don't read that into here. When Jesus says in chapter 5, you know, if you don't repent or whatever, I'm going to remove your lampstand. He's not saying I'm going to kick you out of heaven, right? That can't happen. Ephesians, Paul already wrote to them and told me what? You've been seated in heaven. I'm seated in heaven already. There's no chance that you're going to get to heaven and there's going to be, this seat was reserved for Vince McDonald, but because he sinned 72 times in one day, he lost his right to this. It's not going to say that. I can't lose my salvation. What Jesus is saying is, listen, church, if you ignore loving me, I'm eventually going to remove that lampstand, that sense of your testimony to the world around you. Remember. As I said, the church at Ephesus began roughly 50 AD. The Apostle John's writing to them now around 95. School hasn't started yet, but anybody good math persons out there, right? How old is the church at Ephesus now? About 45 years old, roughly. It kind of struck me in a personal way this week because I was reflecting on my journey with the Lord. By the grace of God, God brought our family here, I say roughly 1974. Little did we know at the time that we were watching, you know, 74, 75, the last Stanley Cup championship by the Flyers. But, you know, but I can't believe it's been that long. Anyhow, back on track, right? But I remember it. And now it's 2020. And that's what, 46 years? And I kind of sat here thinking, you know, now Emmanuel had been in existence 50 years. You know, Emmanuel didn't begin when we got here. Our first year here, they had their 50th. We had our 50th anniversary. But I'm saying for my journey, I think back to 1974 to now, my journey with Emmanuel, and it kind of fits time-wise the Ephesian church. And for me, I stop and go, man, I remember being a teenager when the gospel exploded on my soul and my chains fell off and the fear of death fell by. Whew, Jesus, oh, and that unstoppable joy of Jesus was just pouring out of me, right? New life in Christ. And now I trust that when the Lord looks at my life, he would say, Vince, I see the deeds. I see that you're involved in impacting other lives. I see that you're willing to receive persecution for my name in whatever way it comes. I see that you're standing for truth. But I also know that there certainly can be times when you know, I'm focused on, you know, how is this ministry? Are we effectively impacting the church? Are we impacting our community? How do I deal with the conflict among these people here? We have some of these facility concerns. In the midst of it, it's critical that I remember it's all about loving Jesus. Because if I forget it, he's saying to me, Vincent, what good is it all if you've lost your love for me? I see what you're doing, but is it coming from a burning fire in the very core of your being that is in love with me? Are you waking up each day and saying, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that I get to walk with you today. I love you, Lord. And is that the coal? Is that what's feeding your life, your deeds, your perseverance, your stand for truth? Is it that fresh flow of the love of Jesus? As I said, I completely understand our concerns as citizens in our country today on different political and social issues. But I would say this to you, if the pounding tide of TV news or social media is what is eroding your shores, be careful, because don't let that tide be stronger than the current of God's word. Don't let those waves be what land on your shore and reach further inland than the words of Jesus. Because Jesus' number one question for me today is not, hey, Vince, who are you going to vote for? It's not, hey, Vince, what do you think about COVID-19 and wearing face coverings? It's not, hey, Vince, how many people liked that social media post you put up or your hashtag? He has one question above all others. Vincent, do you love me? Do you love me? Is that your heartbeat? Because if anything else is the core of your being, remember and repent. Do you love me? And it comes back to being so personal, because what does he say there in verse 7? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the trees of life, which is in the paradise of God. I'm skipping verse 6 for now. The Nicolaitans, we're going to be talking about them because they're involved in some of the other churches. Just for now, just simply know it has nothing to do with cigarettes, okay, the Nicolaitans. It's a whole different group, right? But we want you to know we'll deal with them. I didn't skip them for any reason. But verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See, it's easy to say, you know, the problem with our country today is, the problem with my church, the problem with Christians. But when I read this, the Holy Spirit says, Vince, I want you focused on one thing, the problem of Vince. Yes, as a church, we want to be reflective and look at ourselves because he puts us in his mirror. But it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. See, and look at the blessing that he offers. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Whew. You may read, I got to work harder to be an overcomer. Remember, an overcomer is not somebody who is in the top 10% of Christian deeds and perseverance. What does Scripture tell us? This is the one who overcomes our faith. Faith is the victory. That's for every one of us who are children of God, every one of us who have come and placed our complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his merit alone for the payment for our sin and forgiveness. That's a promise to all of us. He says, remember that. Let that keep your love so fresh and alive, because remember, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Oh, last February, March, get early March. You know, we were in the habit, and Sunday mornings about this time, service would end. Turn to each other. Hey, what do you guys want? You want to go over to Maritza's? And they're open now. All right. So I want you all to stay here when the service ends and give me a head start to get. No, I'm kidding. But the point is, right? They're only allowed to have 25% or whatever in there. I don't know if we decide, hey, we want to try Maritza's. If we go over, will there be a table? Or if there's a line, my family knows that's a line means I'm leaving. That's, you know, that's what that means typically. But I know this, I'm going to eat at the tree of life in paradise. May I never stop loving the Savior who has accomplished that for me. Do you love me, Jesus says? Do you love me? Let's bow. Almighty God, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you, Lord, for this reminder. I need it, Lord. I need it all the time. For this reminder of what is it that should fuel the impact of my life. It's more love, O Christ, to thee. More love, O Christ, for thee, for you. As we humbly bow before you, Lord, you know our hearts, you walk among us, and you ask us at the very core of your being, do you love me? O Lord, let us say today, yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus. Revive that fire in us. For your glory, we pray. Amen.